holiday weekend. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for every person that's come out tonight, Lord, and as we search your word and receive what your spirit has for us in preparation for the week that you have laid before us. Pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to what you have to say. And Father, that we will have understanding that only you can give. And then faith to follow you wherever you might lead us. Lord, keep us very sensitive to your Holy Spirit and every appointment that he has made for us this week. And Lord, let us be unashamed of the gospel that you have given us, a wonderful message of salvation. And let us be loving and caring. And let us walk in truth. And Lord, I just ask that you make us your church. Help us to remember those who are struggling and suffering, whether it be physically or emotionally or even spiritually, Lord. We lift them up to you. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us clarity in all these situations, that we might see you before anything and everything. So give us understanding tonight as we look in your word. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what you'd have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to have you take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is kind of an interesting chapter to be looking at when we're considering the message tonight has to do with our labor in the Lord. And it can reasonably be said, and I think it is said pretty plainly by Paul, that faith that has no action to it is a dead faith. To say you believe something and it not impact the way you live and act your life is a demonstration that you don't really believe it. It's basically what he's saying there. And he encourages us by saying, if you want to show me your faith without works, I want to show you my faith by my works. I remind you that the teaching there is not that faith comes by works, but the reality is that genuine faith always produces works. And so our faith as Christians is not a faith where we just sit and just wait. It is a call to action at times. And that action can be, as we talked about even this morning, varied in what it looks like. It can be the action of prayer. It could be the action of actually hands-on dealing with people, someone who's hungry that you feed them, someone that's hurting that you go and you sit beside them, and someone who's rejoicing, you rejoice with them. The Bible gives us all kinds of instructions on that. So when we talk about the labor of the Lord tonight, what does that labor look like? I know some people and some of the guys that I have contact with, who are more of the fundamental Baptist group, their assumption is that the only labor in the Lord is of any legitimate purpose is just sharing the gospel. So they're out there soul winning. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out there and sharing the gospel with the world, but they evaluate even their own spirituality by how many souls they won today. I know a pastor that stands before he does anything and say, okay, how many souls did this group win? How many souls did this group win? And he takes a little tally there before he begins his teaching and stuff. Okay, that's good. Let's work a little bit harder next week, and then they move on. His assumption is that the only legitimate work, and it's kind of sad if you think about it, the only legitimate work is the winning of souls. Problem with that. There's a lot of problems with that, but there's really a theological problem with that. Because the only one that can win souls, we understand, is Christ. Now, we are called to share the gospel, but the only one that can draw them is the Holy Spirit of God. And there's much more to our Christian faith than just sharing the gospel. Now, that's certainly important, but there's much more to the work that he's called us to. So, tonight what I want to do, I want you to think with me about God's call to labor in his ministry. I could take you to the Gospels where Jesus talks about the fields are white in the harvest and few are the laborers. But I want to talk a little bit more, hopefully, about some things that particularly the Apostle Paul wrote in three different books that will encourage us to continue the labor that God has for us. So we begin here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That'll be our main verse tonight. Look at verse 58 with me. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, I'm going to deal with the vain part at the end of this, but I want to deal with what comes before this. I want to deal with why he said therefore. How many of you ever studied the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians? Of course you have. You know what the main theme of the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is? It is a resurrection. It is a resurrection. He deals with the resurrection. He speaks of how important the resurrection is. He speaks of the reality that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He tells us that our hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that if he has not risen from the dead, then our faith is empty and it is meaningless. He goes on to tell us, as he keeps on speaking about this, is that we as Christians no longer have to fear the last enemy. Now, what's the last enemy to human beings? It's death. And ultimately, not just physical death, but spiritual death, which separates an individual from God for eternity. And we who are born again do not have to fear that last death. Because for us, physical death is a graduation ceremony. We leave this world and we go into the presence of our Lord and Savior. When you are born again, part of the gift of God is everlasting or eternal life. Not death, but everlasting or eternal life. So we don't have to fear the last enemy. He goes on and talks about what happens when people deny the resurrection. I already talked about that. But he moves on and he talks about what's going to happen. And he gives us this interesting little dissertation on what's going to happen when all things are as they should be. And he talks about the fact that we're going to have a glorious body. Kind of incredible when you think about it. God has prepared for us a body for eternity. One that does not know sin or decay or disease. A perfect body for eternity. But then he goes on to say, something has to happen before that can happen. And he gives us this, right before we get to our verse for tonight, he talks about the final victory that we have. And he says this something like this. He says, this mortal must put on immortality. Okay? This mortal must put on immortality. And he says, this corrupt body, or this corrupting body, must put on incorruption. That has to happen. And then he says, when that has happened, then will be brought to pass the saying which is written, O death, where is your victory? O Hades, where is your sting? So the promise is that the point of that whole thing is to say that the promise we have in God is the assurance of eternal life and all that goes along with that. And then he finishes out that chapter by going to the verse that we just talked about. He says, therefore, because all those things are true, and you know that's what's ahead of you as a child of God, therefore, my beloved brethren, those who are born again, okay, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's a word of encouragement to know that sometimes labor is hard. I mean, the word labor is kind of hard even when you think about it. I guess it's meant to be hard. Work is not a wonderful word when you think about it. It means that it takes effort. It takes more than you probably want to do. Most of us like to just kind of veg out all the time, but you can't veg out. You have to work. And work is a good thing. The Bible actually promotes work. It speaks highly of work. It has some warnings for those who refuse to work. It's a good thing. We were created to work in that way. And certainly, when we talk about the labor in the Lord, we are all, as children of God, called to be involved in that labor. Now, what does that look like? I can't tell you what it looks like for you. It might be easy if we all had little assignments that we did. We'll do a little time card and stuff. Did you accomplish your assignment today? But it really doesn't work that easily. It really works to the place where you are open to the Holy Spirit, where you are listening to the Holy Spirit, where you're responsive to the Holy Spirit, and as He works through you, then you are obedient to Him and being involved in the things that He has put in your life. Does that last a lifetime? Sometimes it does. Sometimes it only lasts for a season. And sometimes there's several different things that He has you do. You may go through different seasons of life where you're doing something that one time in your Christian walk and God completely changes that to another place. The point is that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us in those things, and that we need, as children of God, to be responsive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, because He has a work for you to do. Or you could put it this way, He has a work to do through you. And there's not a born-again child of God that He does not have a work that He wants to do through you. There's a reason why you're still here. As I read the Bible and I consider the Christian retirement plan, there's only one retirement plan. And it doesn't leave you here. Okay, so as long as you're here, there's a work that he wants to do through you. And so we need to be responsive to him. And we need to be listening to him. We need to be trusting him. And we need to be involved. We need to step out in faith and be involved in things where he might be leading us. So with that thought in mind, he begins by encouraging us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And now I'm going to get the last part at the last part of my sermon tonight. But now I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And Paul continuing to talk about this matter of work. Okay? And here's what God knows about work. It can get very hard. Matter of fact, not only can it get hard, it can get very tedious. Teresa has an uncle. His name was Uncle Paul. He's with Jesus now. But Teresa's Uncle Paul was quite, he was so funny. He was one of the funniest men I ever knew. And he was from New Jersey. And he was everything someone from New Jersey's like. But he was just funny. And he just loved all of his nieces and nephews and stuff. When I got married to Teresa, he just kind of grafted me into the body. And I got all the same treatment that they all got. But Uncle Paul, and this really just blows my mind, Uncle Paul worked for General Motors. And Uncle Paul worked for General Motors at the plant in Arlington. I don't know if that plant's still open, but there was a big plant of General Motors in Arlington. Uncle Paul put on the passenger side hinge on General Motors vehicles for 30-plus years. That's the very definition of tedious. That's what he did. And I guess he was okay with that. He did it for 30-plus years. Work, by definition, is not always easy. Work, by definition, is not always pleasant. Work, by definition, is not always, quote, fulfilling. It's interesting that we live in probably one of the few cultures in the world where we ask our kids what they want to do with their life when it comes to work. Most countries around the world work to survive, work to have a place to live, work to have food to eat. But we have the privilege still to consider what we think might we could work at that might also fulfill our life. So God knows that for we who are human beings, even work in the body of Christ can become tedious. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to do the things that the Holy Spirit leads you to do. People are not always responsive. Sometimes people are downright ugly. And as I said this morning, many times he may put you in a place of work, work where nobody is responsive at all to what you're doing. William Carey was the missionary over in India that worked for 7 years or so, and that didn't have one person respond to the gospel. It's an incredible thing. That was hard work for 7 years, and hard work where you didn't see any real response to what he said. So God knows that it can be hard at times, and it can be tedious, and it can be unfulfilling at times, even working with the Holy Spirit. So what's his words of encouragement? Well, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Here's what he said. He said, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Our labor in the Lord sometimes can be tedious, and it can wear us out at times. But we are encouraged not to grow weary. And there are some things that you can do to help you not grow weary. How many of you believe that Jesus was a hard worker when he was here on this earth? I don't know if I want to keep his schedule. But you also read that there were times when he said, "I have to get away from this." And he went and he rested. And he rejuvenated. And he sought the Lord, his Father, and he sought the Spirit, and the angels ministered to him. We have all kinds of examples of that where God encouraged him in that, okay? So sometimes work gets hard, and you get worn out, and you get tired, and you get, one of the modern-day term we might use is the term burnout. So there are things that we need to do to make sure that we don't move to the place where we grow weary in doing well. Because as believers, our reward is not always instantaneous. You don't always see it right away. Sometimes it can be years. And sometimes you'll never see it. Sometimes you will never see the results of your faithfulness to the Lord. Sometimes, you know, you think about it, maybe you'll get to see it when you get to heaven, of course, and those people that you either prayed for, you shared with, and you struggled over, maybe they come to the Lord and you don't know it, but you don't see that till later on in life. Do you know the impact of your work for the Lord? You have no idea. You have no idea how many lives God can touch through your faithfulness and my faithfulness to be at work with the Lord. You have no idea. Names that you'll never know this side of heaven. Lives you'll never know this side of heaven. And it may be sometimes in cases where you're not directly involved with that person, but you may be someone who is praying about someone who is directly involved, or you may be ministering behind the scene, or you may be praying behind the scene, or you may be... there's all sorts of things going on. But his encouragement to us is to be careful that you don't get to the place where you become weary in doing good that God has called you to do. Some of us who've been in ministry for a while know guys who've reached that burnout place where they don't have anything left. They have given it all. And some of them have lost it all. And some people will say, well, that was the church's fault, and I'm sure the church had some blame in it, but I think it can also be that person's fault. You got to learn to guard what needs to be guarded. You need to take care of what needs to be taken care of. Because for the most part, other people won't do that for you. Okay? You got to eat what's proper. You got to sleep when it's proper. You got to nurture yourself. You got to nourish yourself both physically and spiritually, because most people are not going to do that for you. Erica, did you have a question? Huh? Okay. So I want you to think about that. We become initially responsible. Now, that does not take away the need for the body of Christ to encourage one another and build up one another, and when we see someone that's down, that we do our best to lift them up and stuff. But initially, it's God's call. Don't let yourself become weary in doing what is good. Keep your focus what it should be, and realize again that the results of your work or the rewards of your work are not always instantaneous. And matter of fact, the greatest reward for our work is the eternal promise that we have in God. It would be sad, but you could spend your whole life working in the Lord and nobody appreciate what you're doing. Does that mean it wasn't meaningful? Does that mean it's not important? Does that mean that God's not working through you? Of course not. And ultimately, the one who will give you a reward will be the Lord. So he wants us to be encouraged. Now, who's encouraging here? Well, you could say the Holy Spirit is, but you could also say that the apostle is encouraging the church, because the book of Galatians is a church epistle. So he's speaking to believers once again, and he wants believers not to grow weary. Okay? So he's reminding them of the eternal reward that we have been promised in Christ Jesus by God. So if Paul found it necessary to do it. Now, here comes the church part. If Paul found this necessary to do it, shouldn't we also be doing this for one another? Shouldn't we also be encouraging one another to be careful, to take care of what needs to be taken care of, to make sure that you don't get burned out, to make sure that you don't become so worried, that you actually walk away from the work that the Lord has called you to? Now, that requires some things. That requires the understanding of a family, of genuine community. And that can't be a one-sided thing. See, you can't be a church that just ignores people, but neither can you be the individual that sits over there wanting to be ignored until something happens and then expecting the church to do that. It's a building of relationships. It's the growing together. It's the trusting of one another. It's the hurting with one another, laughing with another. All those things are a part of that so that you can actually know that there's a need. If we don't know one another, how can you know when someone's getting to the point of burnout or hurting so bad that they can't hardly stand it, although they stand before you on Sunday with a big smile on their face, you say, I know them. There's something not right with that smile. Okay, I know them. But if we don't know each other, that becomes an impossibility. So as the apostle, my point is, as the apostle encouraged the church there in Galatia, don't become weary in doing well. That's a call that I believe he's given us to one another. Don't overdo. Don't become weary. Don't become burnt out. stay the course, but stay the course properly. Take care of yourself. Take care of your physical health. Take care of your mental health. Take care of your spiritual health. Be nourished in the things that you need to be nourished in and get the rest that you need. All of those things are part of those things so that we don't go down that road. I've shared with you before, one of the pastors that I know is the most passionate about this very thing is a pastor by the name of Roger Barrier. He's a pastor of Casas Adobes in Tucson. He's been in Tucson since forever. He used to look young. He doesn't look young anymore, but who does anymore? So, you know, so, yeah, did he retire? Well, Roger had this thing that he was going to build one of the biggest churches in Tucson. And by the way, he did. He built one of the biggest Southern Baptist churches in Tucson, Casas Adobes. Okay? And their old building, they were meeting three or four times on Sunday, and he was just burning and going, starting from a little group and doing that. And they moved to a new building and did all the things that churches do when they expand. But Roger was in his mid-30s, I think it was, when they rushed him to the hospital. He was completely messed up. His body was, in mid-30s, completely just tore up. And it wasn't because of alcohol, and it wasn't because of drugs, and it wasn't because of any, quote, what we would call abusive things. What it was because the man never, ever slowed down. The man never, ever stopped. The man never, ever rested. And part of that would not be eating properly and all those kind of things that go with that. But his idea was, I'm going to burn out for Jesus and leave a good-looking corpse when I go. Okay? And what he found out was that they took him to the hospital, and Roger, in mid-30s, was put on a colostomy bag. And he spent, he's still on it. When he meets with pastors, that's what he'll tell them. This is what I got. Because I thought I had to burn out for Jesus. Well, from that point on, what he learned, what God taught him for that, is that he actually had this thing for the rest of his staff, a large staff and stuff, and he would say, when you get to this many hours during the week, you're done. And you will not sacrifice your family. You will not sacrifice your personal time. And he's not saying they can be lazy. He expects them to do the work that they were called to do, but he also expects them to take care of themselves and not be burnt out or not become weary. Okay? It's an encouragement. It really is from the apostle. Think about it. It's the apostle caring for you and for me. The apostle of God caring for the people of the body of Christ. And a call for us to care for one another also. So there comes the matter of being encouraged that we not grow weary. And weariness comes from just being worn out. And it's a bad thing, certainly when it's a bad thing when it's physical. But think about it when you grow so weary that you don't care spiritually anymore. And it can happen. I don't care. I don't care if this person hears about Jesus. I don't care if this person has a need. I don't care if this person needs to be ministered to. I don't care. I'm just so tired, I don't care. And so the apostle gives us great warning to nurture and to take care of ourselves. Now, when it comes to the work that we're called to do, Paul, again, gives us some instruction about that work. Because, again, being a Christian means that we are at work with the Lord. So now take your Bible and turn to the book of Titus. And Titus is a little bit different than the book of Galatians, because Titus is not so much a general church epistle as Galatians and 1 Corinthians are, but Titus is what's called a pastoral epistle, which means that his primary target, if you will, is to speak to the pastors. Now, the instruction he gives a pastor is not just for the pastor only. You understand that. It also goes to the whole body of Christ, which is the church. But his intent is to help the pastors understand some things. Now, these principles about work are gonna be a part of the principle that all of us need to be involved in. So let's look at Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 11, chapter 2, through chapter 3, verse 8. And here's what he writes for us. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, let me just stop there. Isn't it interesting that in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about Jesus coming again, the resurrection, and eternal life. And now here in Titus, he's instructing the pastor. He's doing it again. Looking at that blessed hope, which is the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14 now. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's what he did. That's what he accomplished. And he goes on to say, zealous for good works. Speaking these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. Now here, Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, speaking to primarily to pastors, but I would say to all believers, of course, he's going to deal with three things when it comes to the work as part of the body of Christ. Three places of instruction, if you will, that he calls us to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three phrases that I think we ought to grab onto and let it be reflective of the kind of people we are when it comes to the work that God has called us to. Now, don't grow weary in good works, but what should your work reflect? What should it look like? Well, the first thing he says here is in verse 14 of chapter 2. A little phrase that he gives there is he says that you and I should be zealous for good works. What are the good works that he's talking about? Again, I would say they are the works of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to do through you and through me. How is the Spirit of God leading you? How does he want to show himself through you? These are the good works of God in you. And he says, on our part, we ought to be zealous for these good works. What does it mean to have zeal? Passionate. A lot of passion. And it becomes, you could almost say, it becomes, you can tell the difference when you go into a room with somebody and one is just excited about being in a room and the other person is just sort of just sitting there. You can do that when you have tasks sometimes. No matter, you probably worked in offices where you had that person that was just zealous, just running around, just driving everybody else nuts. You know, they were just excited about being there. And that excitement was not, hopefully not just to be excited, but excited about, for we Christians, it's excitement about the thought. If you put it this way, the thought that God would use us for anything that fits into His purpose. That ought to excite us. We ought to have a zeal for those things. Eternal God, who doesn't have to, wants to use you and me to fulfill His work here on this earth. You know, it's kind of like getting chosen for the winning team every time. You know? Why would God care to use us? How many have any shortcomings in your life? How many have warts? And I'm not just talking about the physical kind. Warts. Okay? These things that for the most part would probably disqualify you from anything of significance for eternity. Anybody in here besides me sin to the place that if that sin was left just on the table, you would be disqualified for any service in the kingdom of God at all? Okay? Isn't it great that sin has been taken off the table? Okay? How about your qualifications? How many of you are overqualified to work in the kingdom of God? How many of you are overqualified? You're overqualified? Okay? Think about it. We're not overqualified. Nobody's overqualified. Yet He still wants to use us. That ought to get your fire going. He doesn't need us, but He's going to use us. Okay? None of us are qualified, But he qualifies us. All of us have done things in our life that, by our very actions, would remove us from most categories of acceptability when it comes to being used of God. Yet he has set those things aside and says, you're my child. I'll use you in ways you never thought of. You probably read that thing when it talked about the 12 disciples. Remember that little scenario when it talks about this employment agency that was trying to figure out which of the disciples would be suited to actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So it goes through all 12 of the disciples, you know, talks about the one that he's manic and, you know, he's overzealous and he's this and he's, you know, he's untrustworthy and stuff. And then he finally gets down to the bottom line and says, but there is one guy that you have there that's a great possibility. And that of course, is Judas Iscariot. All the rest of them were disqualified from an earthly perspective. And we are disqualified from an earthly perspective. That's why we need Jesus. And we ought to have some zeal in our step that God would use us. How many of you have ever, and you don't have to raise your hand, just say, how many of you have ever been used by the Lord Jesus Christ as a vessel to share the gospel with somebody and they entered the kingdom because you were faithful, and of course because the Holy Spirit drew them. But how many of you have ever been used by the Holy Spirit? Do you remember what that feeling was like? You know, when that happens, you just want to go tell everybody. You say, hey, that worked. Let's go somewhere. And sometimes we do that. That worked with them. We'll go try it with 20 other people. And wait a minute. It didn't work with all 20 other people. That's what Paul is trying to remind us of. There are different approaches to ministry or good works, if you will. There are those who just do it because they're required to do it. There are those who just punch the time clock. And I'm talking about overall, just punch the time. They just do it because they're required to do it. Okay? But then there are those who say, I get to do this. I get to share the message. I get to love on people. I get to talk about the things of God. I get to do these things. And the encouragement of the disciple is that we would be zealous for these good works because we understand that we are a privileged people that God has chosen to work through. We don't have to do it. We are privileged to get to do it. Two different ways to approach this. One's with zeal and one's out of obligation that really has little effect. So the first phrase that he gives us here is that we are to be zealous for good works. The second phrase that deals with good works you'll find in chapter 3 and verse 1. And here's what he says. He says that we need to be ready for good works. To be ready for good works. Well, what is the necessity to be ready? Why do we need to be ready, and how do we become ready to do the good works? Doesn't it just happen? Well, there are times when things just happen. We can't dismiss those things. There are times when the Holy Spirit just moves and things just happen. And you say, well, I didn't really do anything. It's just I'm just here. But what would he give us to help us be ready? Well, certainly you would say that we need to know what the Word says. We need to be prepared by understanding the Word. We need to be prepared by being in prayer, having that communion, that connection with God. And what I've encouraged you to do a lot is to be prepared by being aware. And I even in a prayer earlier tonight, I said that if you remember, asking the Holy Spirit to help us be aware of any appointments that He has for us this week. I sincerely believe that the Holy Spirit has appointments for all of us. I also sincerely believe we miss most of them because we're not ready for them. And ready in this case is to be aware. Holy Spirit, show me where you're working. Show me what you're doing so that I can be ready and aware that if you want me to say anything or do anything in that time, to join you in the good works that you're doing in this person's life, that I'll be there. I'll be available to you. To be ready for good works. To anticipate the good works that God has for you this week. You know, it's interesting that in most other areas of life, we plan out everything the best we can. We prepare everything the best we can. And there are some of you that are like that. You don't move a pencil across any place in different places on your desk unless, you know, you write out a memo that you're going to do that. So type of thing. There are some of you that are so like that. I have a daughter-in-law that's just like that. Everything's just boom, boom, boom. She knows what's going to happen next. Well, she thinks she knows what's going to happen next. You know, she's got everything lined up like that and stuff. In some things, I'm like that. If you go and look at my desk, I'm not like that. In other things, I got to have everything like that, you know. But that's not the readiness that he's talking about. It's not the manipulation of things by our own efforts to make things happen the way we want it to happen. It is really being anticipating the Spirit of God to work in your life and among people that he's going to bring you bring across your path, and be so in tune with him through your Bible and through your prayer life and through your worship and through all of those things that when he moves and when he acts, you're available. You're available. He doesn't have to go looking for you because he knows you, and he knows you're ready for him to use you in every situation. So Paul tells us that we need to be zealous for those good works. And then he says we need to be ready for those good works. And now go to verse 8. And as he closes out this portion of his letter here, he talks about that need to affirm constantly the things that he said, and that those who have believed in God should be careful to do what? To maintain good works. In answering this progression, be zealous for good works, be ready for good works, and then maintain those good works. As I said earlier, and I'll say it a little bit differently, this is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. This is not a one-life event. This is life. And again, we want to get it all done in the first 15 minutes. Okay? And the instruction here is, this ought to be what our life is like. We maintain these good works. They are part of who we are. You put it this way. They are part of who we are. They're not merely things that we do. They are the essence of who we are in Christ Jesus. We're ready for the Holy Spirit to work through us. We're excited that the Holy Spirit's going to work through us. And then we continue in those good works. We maintain those good works all the days of our life. So again, it's not something that happens just for a season. It happens all our life. Now the works may change. The things that he chooses to do through you may change as you go through life. But all through life, we were created for these good works. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's part of the reason we are saved, for good works. And now he again reminds us of these things as we approach these good works, that we need to have a zeal for them. We need to be ready for them, and we need to constantly maintain them. They are who we are. You know, in your own life, you like people. Let's say some of you are business owners or working. You like people that you can rely upon, right? You know those people. Matter of fact, what we tend to do to those people in church is we give them every job in the church. Because we know we can trust them. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the truth. Okay? It ought to be the same way in the church, in the body of Christ. God, first of all, should be able to trust us that we are so in tune with him that we are continuing those good works all the day of life. But also our brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be able to trust us that they can rely upon. We're going to walk that walk with them. We're going to maintain those things that God has called us. We're going to continue in those good works all the days of our life. So we have Paul's instruction there. First instruction was, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in the works that God's called you to. But, we continue on, be zealous in those works, be ready for those works, and then maintain those works. And now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll close out our time together tonight. To the verse we read at the very beginning. An emphasis this time on the last phrase of that verse, because we've already dealt with the first part, the last phrase. What's it say? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's an incredibly wonderful statement. Our labor in the Lord, or our good works in the Lord, it is guaranteed that it has meaning, even if we don't see the fullness of that meaning. It's kind of like, I liken this part to when the Lord talks about His Word. What's He say about His Word? It says His Word goes forth. What's it do? Huh? And it never returns void, but it always accomplishes the purpose for which He has sent it out. You believe that? Okay. I believe this is kind of likened to that. He wants you to know, as living testaments, if you will, as part of the body of Christ, that the work that the Holy Spirit does through you as you don't grow weary, as you're ready, as you're zealous, as you maintain, that work is not in vain. That it will have purpose and it will have meaning. And that the wonderful thing about this is that it has meaning far beyond the temporal. See, I believe it touches the temporal world, of course. But it has meaning on into eternity. The labor that God has called you to, the good works that He's called you to, is never, ever in vain. Even if, as I said earlier, it doesn't seem like anybody's hearing, anybody's responding, anybody's open to it, it's never in vain. When you think about the different places that God has, even people in this church, there's not a place where God has us. And I'm not just talking about workplaces. I'm talking about experiences like at the hospital, there, just anywhere that we go, that the Holy Spirit is not involved in good works in that place, and that God cannot use one of His own children in each of those situations to touch lives and touch heart that we, again, we may not even know are being touched. But as we're ready and we're zealous and we're maintaining those good works and we're not becoming weary in these things, but we keep our eyes focused upon the Lord and we trust Him in every situation, then He's going to use every one of those acts in and through us to do things that again, we may not know this side of heaven, but eternity will show what those things are. I close to remind you of this, and it's very personal to me, but my experience of salvation and eventually call into ministry, God used a young man that was killed. And he would never know the impact that he had. He will in eternity. Can't wait to get up there and hug his neck, you know. But according to the world, this young man, this teenager, was nothing. He was beat upon at school, and his so-called Christian friends ignored him and told him if he stopped acting the way he acted, he wouldn't be treated that way. That's a great encouragement from so-called Christians. But we weren't Christians. We were as carnal as we could be, but we were in a youth group, but we just weren't Christians. And God used his death to touch several of us, particularly to touch me, and I know how God used it to touch me, and it brought me to the place where I was responsive, really, for the first time to the Holy Spirit. And I trusted Him as my Savior, and then ultimately followed Him in the ministry. But here's a young man whose good works, and by the way, he maintained them in some of the hard places in the hallways of Chandler High School. Wasn't an easy place. And he would never know this side of heaven the result of his faithfulness to trust the Lord and to maintain those good works. But they're real. At least I know they're real for one person. And every person that God might privilege me to touch with any kind of teaching or lead them to salvation and stuff, of course all glory goes to the Lord. But part of that recognition has to go to Lowell. Because he was faithful. And God used his faithfulness. And I don't know how all that works out, but I know it worked out. And I'm grateful for that. You never know. That's why we're encouraged. Be ready. Be zealous. And maintain those things. Don't grow weary. Because any labor that God does through, any good work that God does through you, is never, ever in vain. It will accomplish the purpose for which God is doing that through you. And I hope that on this Labor Day weekend that we can find some encouragement in that. And whatever time that God has given us, we're just going to continue to walk in the Lord, trusting the Lord, being responsive and receptive to the Holy Spirit working through us in any way that He wants to. Because it's His business, but He's allowed us to be a part of it. And what a great privilege that is. Don't you agree? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the way that You do love us. I thank You that You have so privileged us and allowed us to even be a part of Your wonderful, eternal work. And Father, we readily confess we don't understand this whole thing. We don't understand how You work or even would choose to work through us and how You could touch people's lives through our testimony or through our walk. But You do, and You can. And You promised here that the labor that You do through us as we're responsive to You will never be in vain. So we're going to trust You in that. So Lord, help us not to grow weary as the instruction has been given to us, but help us to be zealous for Your work and ready for Your work and continuing to maintain those works until the day comes that You called us home, so that we do not miss one opportunity for Your Spirit to use us to touch someone else's life. Lord, help us to be encouragers to one another as the body of Christ. Let's come alongside and lift the burdens of those who have heavy burdens right now and strengthen them so that they in turn may lift up someone else's burden when that time comes for them to do that. Lord, create in us or make us into the church You want us to be and use us for every good work that You have appointed for us. I pray this in Jesus' name.